I'd like to read just a few verses this morning from Genesis chapter 3, and I want to break into the chapter at verse 13, and I would like to read to the end of verse 20. Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. Let us now hear the word of God. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb thereof. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. We'll end there, and as always we look to the Lord to bless the public reading of his word for Christ's sake. Amen. I want to draw your attention to verse 15. Notice what it says in this verse. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I want you to underline those words, her seed, her seed, because that is the theme of the message this morning. I want to speak to you on the miracle seed, the miracle seed. Now, the opening two chapters of the book of Genesis tell the story of the creation of all things. God made all things out of nothing by the word of his power. And these chapters show how God created man in his own image, then how God took a rib from Adam's side and from it made a wife for Adam. He then placed them in a beautiful home called the Garden of Eden. And furthermore, the Lord came and walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day. He came to meet with them. He came to fellowship with them. He came to enjoy their company and their presence. Now, there was a tree that stood in the midst of the garden called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. By the way, it was not an apple tree. God specifically commanded Adam and Eve not to eat of that particular tree. But unfortunately, they did. And as a result of that act of disobedience, the sentence of death was pronounced upon them by God for their disobedience. But God, who is a God of mercy, God who is a God of grace, gave to them a word in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. By the way, this 15th verse of Genesis chapter 3 is one of the key verses in the Bible. And it begins that marvelous stream of prophecy that runs throughout the entire scriptures. And the theme of the Bible is the great plan of redemption found in Christ. And that great plan of salvation, or that great plan of redemption, was invariably linked with the seed of the woman. God said that her seed would destroy the devil, or would destroy the serpent, but that he was going to defeat the devil by his own death. That's the significance of this 15th verse of Genesis chapter 3. And our salvation depends upon that seed. Our hope of getting to heaven depends on that seed. And that seed had to travel 4,000 years down through the centuries of history until that seed was eventually put on a cross. And there, that seed crushed the head of the devil. There, that seed endured the curse of sin and provided salvation for sinners. That is the theme of this miracle seed in verse 15 that I want to preach to you on this morning. We want to try to trace that seed from the Garden of Eden, 4,000 years, right down to the time that seed was put on a cross on the brow called Calvary, where the Son of God died for our sins. So that's what we want to do this morning in the service. I have three simple things that I want to share with you this morning on this particular theme. First of all, we want to think for a moment or two about the promised seed. And God says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." And even in this verse, we behold the exceeding great riches of God's grace. These are the first words in the Bible that speaks to us of God's grace. They were spoken by God himself. Now, it's interesting to note that the Lord was actually addressing the devil at this particular point of time. But these are the first words in the Bible that speak to us of God's grace. And they were spoken just after man had sinned. They were spoken just after sin had entered the world and the innocence of man was gone, and after man had become a guilty soul before God. Just after that happened, God stepped in mercy and in grace, and he gave to Adam and Eve the promise of a seed. In other words, he gave to Adam and Eve the promise of salvation. So before God acted in judgment, he displayed his mercy. Before he banished the guilty ones from Eden, God gave them a blessed promise and hope. So Jehovah descended into the Garden of Eden. And it's interesting to notice that no avenging angels followed to sweep the rebels into perdition. The voice which speaks in Genesis 3 is the voice of mercy. And the tidings that were brought on that occasion were tidings of deliverance and salvation. And though Satan had succeeded in the downfall of man, it is announced that one shall come and bruise his head. And the one who was to come, the promised one, was the seed of the woman. By woman sin entered into the world, so by a woman would come a Savior. By woman had come the curse. By woman would come one who would bear the curse and ultimately who would remove the curse. By woman paradise was lost. And yet by a woman one would be born who would regain paradise. What mercy this is. What grace this is. That the Lord of glory was to be the woman's seed. Now that term seed is of special interest. It's one of the key words in the book of Genesis, occurring 59 times in all. And it can be translated as descendants, or children, or family, or offspring, and even people. And like the English word sheep, the Hebrew word for seed can be singular or it can be plural. The seed of the woman can therefore be taken either in a collective sense for descendants in general, or for one descendant in particular. And I think that's the way it is used in the Bible. And as we trace the seed line throughout the Bible, we see that it does refer to descendants, and at the end it refers to a particular descendant, it refers primarily to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you will notice that there are two seeds spoken of here in this verse. Thy seed, that is the seed of the serpent, and then her seed, that is the seed of the woman. Satan's seed and the woman's seed. And many see in these two seeds the Antichrist and the Christ. In the former expression, thy seed, that is Satan's, there is more than a hint of a supernatural and a satanic nature and character of the Antichrist. Now we know that from the very beginning Satan has been a great imitator. And the Antichrist that will come at the end of the age, the end of the world, will be a man of sin, yet the son of perdition. Literally, the seed of the serpent. Just as Christ is the Son of Man and the Son of God in one person. Now, the Greek preposition anti and antichrist signifies in place of rather than merely against. And the word antichrist then speaks of one who opposes Christ by posing as him or usurping his place. So the antichrist is one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. And thus he is called the man of sin. He's described as the lawless one, the wicked one, and the son of perdition, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And that same evil person is called the little horn in Daniel chapter 7 verse 8 and the beast out of the sea in Revelation chapter 13. Now we know from 1 John chapter 2 verse 18 that while there are many antichrists, yet we know that there will come one to whom this title preeminently belongs, the Antichrist. He will be eaten by the beast out of the land, that is the false prophet, Revelation chapter 13, again chapter 16, and will finally be destroyed by the spirit of the Lord's mouth and the brightness of his coming when Christ reappears again the second time. And he will be cast alive into the lake of fire. Many Protestants have identified the papacy as the Antichrist. Now the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, section 5, agrees in that identification, noting his sphere of design as being in the church. The fact that it describes the entire papal system of Rome as anti-Christian does not necessarily preclude the idea of a future revelation of one who will merit the name Antichrist in a preeminent degree. So when these terms are used, the seed of the serpent and the seed of a woman, please keep this in mind, that many see here the Antichrist and Christ. Of course, running throughout all of church history, there has been that spirit of Antichrist. But many believe and hold that at the end time, there will appear on the stage of human history a man who will be preeminently evil, who will indeed be the seed of the serpent, who will be the son of perdition, who will oppose Christ, who will take the place of Christ and exalt himself. The devil has always been an imitator from the very beginning. So if her seed ultimates in a single personality, Christ, then by the principle of sound interpretation, thy seed, referring to the seed of the serpent, must also ultimate in a single person, the Antichrist. Her seed is the woman's seed, not the man's seed, not the seed of a man and a woman. Do you see that? It's her seed. And here we have the first announcement concerning the supernatural birth of our Savior. It was prophetically foretold that he would enter the world through a unique manner. And this points us to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how literally this was fulfilled. And we learn this from two inspired records given to us in the New Testament of this miraculous conception. And 4,000 years after the initial prediction given by God, God sent forth his son made of a woman, Galatians 4 verse 4. Matthew tells us also about the arrival of a son who was born of a virgin. So God, in his divine providence, saw to it that the seed of the woman was preserved right down through those 4,000 years of church history, and that in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, as it was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3. So we have the promised seed. But then we want to think for a moment or two about the protected seed. Notice what it says. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It's announced here that there would be enmity between Satan and the seed of the woman. Now Adam and Eve, they decided to start a family. God in his providence brought them together. Eve was made from a rib of Adam for this purpose. They were brought together and they were married by the Lord himself. And now they decide to have a family. So they started the family. Now many believe that Cain and Abel were twins. I'm not too sure if that was the case or not. Maybe so. But I do know that Cain was born first. And according to what we read in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain was born, Eve thought that Cain was Christ, because she says, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Or, if you like, I have gotten even Jehovah. She thought that when she gave birth to Cain, that Cain was Christ. Now, she was mistaken. She was wrong. Because God had ordained that the seed would continue through Abel. He would continue the line of the seed of the woman. But Satan thought, if the seed is going to destroy me, I must deal with this issue right now. I must not allow the situation to develop any further. So he put it within the heart of Cain to kill his brother Abel. And he was successful in that. And all hopes of the seed reaching Calvary were dashed at that point of time. Do you see that? This is a subtle attempt by the devil to destroy the seed of the woman. Because the seed was not to come through Cain, rather it was to come through Abel. And by having Cain rise up against his brother and kill him, then Satan thought he had been successful, and that he brought the line of the seed of the woman to an end. But that was not the case. Because the Lord was pleased to give Adam and Eve a third son, and she called his name Seth. And hopes were once again raised. And Eve knew it. Because it says she called his name Seth in Genesis chapter 4 verse 25. She called his name Seth, for she said, God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. So the devil's plan came to naught. God just transferred the seed from Abel to Seth. And with Seth came new hope. But in only two chapters away, in Genesis chapter 6, mankind is in a mess. You know that story well. The line of Seth mixed with that of Cain, and things deteriorated until things became so bad that God determined to wipe out both mankind and the animal kingdom with a flood. Genesis chapter 6, those opening 8 verses, for example. Things look very bleak. What would happen to the seed? The Word of God tells me that in the midst of all that wickedness, in the midst of all that evil, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God said to Noah, Noah, I want you to build an ark. But no one had ever built a boat before. Noah didn't know how to build a boat, but God gave to him the blueprint. And Noah built an ark, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. And when the appointed time came, Noah entered with his wife and three sons and their wives into the ark. And had they not entered into the ark, the promise of a seed that would destroy Satan would have been set aside. But the ark was God's means of preserving that seed. And so that chosen family enter in. And Noah is in the ark. And Noah has the seed with him in the ark. So they're inside. The rains have come. Dead bodies are floating on the surface of the water. Trees have been washed away all around the ark. And if the ark sinks, then the hope of the seed reaching the cross will come to an end. But at the end of 1 year and 17 days, the ark rested upon Mount Ararat, and Noah and his wife and family stepped out onto dry land. And when Noah and his family stepped out onto dry land, thank God he brought out with him the seed. The seed had been preserved by the grace of God. God had protected the seed in the ark because God had a purpose for that seed. God had a plan for that seed. Our salvation depends upon that seed. Our hope of getting to heaven depends upon that seed. So God preserved the ark, and God preserved the people in the ark, and God preserved the seed in the ark. So only 8 people survived the flood. Mankind is reduced now to only 8 people. Eventually Noah died, and the seed continued, not with Japheth, not with Ham, but the seed continued with Shem. It continued to make its way to Calvary 4,000 years down the road. And the next major promise of the seed was given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now according to this, Abraham's seed will be blessed, and furthermore Abraham's seed will be a blessing. And God's covenant with Abraham promised blessing not only for the Jews alone, but for both Jews and Gentiles, because God's promise included Abraham's descendants, you and all families of the earth, verse 3. And so the seed is with Abraham, it's in his loins, but he's not a father at this time. But the seed is in his loins. But Abraham went down to the land of Egypt. His wife, Sarah, was a beautiful woman. Abraham was afraid that the Egyptians would take her and that he would lose her, that he himself might even be killed. But the seed was in Sarah. She could have been kept in the harem. She could have died in the harem. But God in his mercy, God in his grace saw to it that Abraham was expelled from the land of Egypt by the king of Egypt, who was disgusted with Abraham. And when Abraham was expelled, Sarah was taken out of the harem. God was protecting his seed. And they went up and they dwelt in a place called Hebron. Hebron means the place of fellowship. And while he was dwelling in this place, in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, the word of God says, after these things the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So God was coming to Abraham, telling him that he was going to make him a blessing. But what does Abraham say in verse 3? Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And God says in verse 5, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted that to him for righteousness' sake. So God preserved Sarah. God preserved the couple in Egypt, brought them out, brought them to this place, and then gave to them the promise of the seed. So shall thy seed be. And then following this incident, the Lord told Abraham to do something very strange. Verse 9. And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. There's something fearful here. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a strange land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And after that nation, whom they shall serve, will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. It came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. So God speaks to Abraham about the seed. But then what's all this about? What's this all about, these various carcasses and so on? What's this all about? Well, God was showing to Abraham that one day his seed would go down into the land of Egypt, that they would pass through the fiery furnace of trial and tribulation during the time of their bondage there, but that the Lord would be with them, that the Lord would bring them out, that the Lord would protect his seed, because God spoke to Abraham about the seed. But he also told him of that time when his people would suffer. So God was preserving or protecting his seed. And at the appointed time, the Lord spoke to a man who was 80 years of age, Moses. He spoke to him and he gave him the task of bringing the seed out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, into the Promised Land. Joshua led his people into Canaan. They settled the land. The people eventually got tired of God's leadership. They desired a king. They wanted to be like the other nations of the world. And so God gave unto the people a king. The first king of Israel was a man called Saul. He was not a good man. And he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And God had indicated that the royal seed would come through the tribe of Judah. So God spoke to a man called Samuel, and he said, Samuel, I want you to go to the house of Jesse, and I want you to anoint one of his sons to be the king of my people. Samuel did that. And so when he went to the house in Bethlehem, Jesse brought out his sons. He presented the first son, a magnificent man. Samuel thought, he's the ideal man to become the king of Israel. God said no. Samuel put away your oil. This is not the one. And so he interviewed the next man. Handsome young man, military man. Surely he's the right one. God said no. Put away the oil again. And the third one came, Shammah came, and they went through the same procedure. And God said no. And then Samuel said to Jesse, do you have any other sons? Oh yes, I have one, but he's out tending to the sheep. I didn't think it worthwhile to bring him in. Go and get him. And he went out and brought David in, and Samuel immediately recognized him to be the anointed of God. He anointed him to be the king of God's people. And Christ is described in the Bible as being the son or the seed of David. These other boys, sons of Jesse, were all rejected. But this one was set apart by God, because God had decreed that the seed would come through David. God was protecting the seed. So he has protected his seed from the onslaught of the devil when Cain rose up against Abel. God just transferred the seed. And then it came all the way through the ark, through Shem. And then the command was given to Abraham to leave his own land and to set out for the Promised Land. And God spoke to him about the seed. And he gave to him a foreshadowing of what would happen to his people in the land of Egypt. But God was saying, I will be with the seed, because the seed has to make its way successfully all down through history to Calvary in order to crush the devil's head and to destroy his power. And God saw to it that David set apart in the providence of God to be Israel's second king. Now, many other kings came, and as you know the history of the people of God, these kings became more wicked. And the time came when a woman became queen of the land, a woman called Athaliah. And the word of God tells us in 2 Kings 11 verse 1, that she killed all the royal seed. What will become of the seed now? What will become of the promise given to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? But she did not succeed in killing all the seed. She killed all the royal seed except one baby boy who was left. And our salvation depended upon that baby boy. There was only one boy remaining in the royal line. One boy and one boy only. That was the only one that was left. And that one baby boy was rescued by his uncle and by his aunt and hidden in the house of God for 6 years until the time he was presented to the nation. And the nation cried out, God save the king! And on that occasion, when the boy was presented to the nation, plans had been put in place. There was a security cordon around him. Athaliah, the wicked queen, was isolated, and when she saw what was happening, she cried, treason, treason. When she appeared, she was killed, and Joash was spared. God was protecting his seed. Had that little baby boy been killed with the rest of the royal seed, there would have been no salvation for us today. But God saw to it that the seed was preserved, that the seed was protected, and that young boy became the king of the land. But sad to say, things continued to deteriorate over the years. The people of Judah were given over to idolatry. Eventually they were carried away into Babylonian captivity. So God had to get the seed out of Babylon again. And the Lord saw to it. The Lord raised up a man called Cyrus. He's described in the Bible as my shepherd, that is the Lord's shepherd. He was not a believing man, but God used him to issue the decree to permit the people of Judah to return to their homeland, because God had to get the seed back into the promised land. And God moved that man to issue the proclamation, allowing the people who wanted to return to go back again to the land of promise. Just under 50,000, a small remnant returned to the land of Judah, but God brought back his seed. God brought the seed back into the promised land. And God preserved his seed and continued under the Medo-Persian Empire, under the Grecian Empire, under Alexander the Great, and then into the Roman Empire. And during the Roman Empire, one day a humble carpenter from Nazareth and his wife made their way into a stable or a barn in Bethlehem, where she gave birth to a son, and they called his name Jesus. The seed had made it safely all the way from Eden to Bethlehem. Do you see that? God has preserved the seed. God has been taking care of his seed, because God gave a promise to Adam and Eve of salvation through this particular seed. And our salvation depends on this seed. Our hope of heaven depends upon this seed. And God has preserved his seed all down through 4,000 years of church history. He has kept the seed alive. And that brings me then to the final point. The promised seed, the protected seed, and then the particular seed. The seed is described here as her seed. That's the woman's seed. Here we have the first announcement concerning the supernatural birth of the Savior. It was prophetically foretold that he would enter the world in a unique fashion. Her seed. That's the woman's seed, not the man's seed, because Christ is virgin born. Christ was conceived in the virgin's womb by the Holy Spirit. And how literally this was fulfilled in New Testament times. A virgin was with child 4,000 years after the initial prediction. God sent forth a son made of a woman. Wonder of wonders. The mighty God, without ceasing to be God, becomes a man to redeem us. He left the splendors of heaven to put on him the rags of our mortality. The Creator of all things appears as a creature. The Almighty is a weak babe. The Eternal is a child. Wonder of wonders. The woman's seed shall bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent should bruise his heel. I think this prophecy embraces the two comings of Christ. The second coming of Christ to crush the serpent's head was mentioned first. For as one author puts it, the triumph outshines the tragedy. And the bruising of the heel of the woman's seed is next. It's a symbolic reference to the sufferings and the death of our Savior, who was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. It is only by the means of the cross that ultimate victory could come. So the devil succeeded in bringing a curse upon Adam and Eve and upon all of his posterity. Nevertheless, God promised that from the seed of the woman would come one who would bring about man's deliverance and Satan's destruction. The seed was our Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of Mary. And through his death on Calvary's cross, Satan was defeated. A full and free salvation was accomplished by that atoning death for all who would believe on him. Now, why have I told you all this? I've told you all this for this reason, for this purpose. If God can take care of his seed and bring it through the murderous attempt of Cain to destroy the seed, if God can bring that seed through the flood, if the Lord can preserve that seed in the ark, if he can preserve that seed in a harem in Egypt, if God can preserve the seed through those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and through the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire, surely God can take care of you, and God can take care of me. God preserved and protected that seed down through 4,000 years of history. And at the appointed time, not a day before it, not a day after the appointed time, God brought the Lord Jesus Christ to Calvary. And there he was crucified between those thieves at the appointed time. And God raised him from the dead at the very time he had designed from all eternity. And God exalted him to his right hand at the very moment he had planned. So if God can take care of his seed to defeat the devil on Calvary's cross, to provide eternal salvation for his people, then the same God can take care of you. He can take care of me. Because as his promise was then, so is his promise to you and to me. I will be with thee. And as he was with the children of Israel during those years of captivity in the land of Egypt, so the Lord is with his people today. As he was with his seed in Babylon, so he's with us today. And as the Lord preserved that seed and saw to it that that seed would be impaled upon a cross outside the walled city of Jerusalem to make an atonement for sin, as he saw to that, thank God he will see to it that he will take his spiritual seed home to glory. 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended to glory. The seed ascended to glory. And thank God, even in that, we see our ascension to glory in Christ. We are his appointed seed. And God will see to it. He will take us to our appointed place to be with him forever. The miracle seed, promised seed, the protected seed, and the particular seed. May God bless his word to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen.